So we are continuing our series in Ephesians, Brought to Life and Brought Together. And as I say every week, Ephesians can be divided up into two ways, divided into two. Chapters 1 through 3 describe what God has done for us in Christ or in the gospel. And then chapters 4 through 6 call us to live out what God has already done in us. Now, the order of those are important because we can only live out what God has done in us. We do not try to be good or try to obey God in order that he accepts us or he approves of us. He has already accepted us. He has already approved us. He's actually made us alive. And as a result of that, by faith, we live out what he has done in us by appropriating or by believing the gospel and the power of the gospel in our lives to walk and live that out. And 4 through 6 describe living that out or walking that out in several ways. He starts out in chapter 4, he talks about walking worthy, and then he talks about walking in love. And then now he's talking about walking in wisdom. So we're in a section in chapter 5 of Ephesians that describe what it means to walk in wisdom. And today we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What it means to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to look at just verse 18 today, and then next week we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. The reason why we've slowed down when we got to Ephesians 4, just because I think that there are things that we need to talk about, rather than just working through the text very quickly and highlighting some things to help you understand it, I want us to take more time to flesh out some of the implications of the text, and so that's why we're slowing down. And so next week, we're going to look at what the Spirit-filled life looks like. I remember two situations in my life where I had the opportunity for someone to influence me. One, I was up at a conference in Anchorage right after I'd gotten here, and I ran into this pastor. He's not from Homer, but he's from someplace up north, and he called himself an apostle, and so he saw himself as overseeing churches, influencing churches. And he knew some of the different pastors down here because he'd come down here. And I was talking to the guy, and after about 5 or 10 minutes, you know, I can feel like he's trying to rope me in and trying to pull me under his influence. And I felt like, okay, this guy's I'm talking to a used car salesman who wants to get another sale. And just in me, everything in me was the grain of everything in me and him was just like oil and water. And I just said, no, thank you. Turned around and just realized that I did not want his influence in my life. And then about 2008, I was going through a very hard time in my life and in ministry, and God brought a man into my life when I could not see clearly. I used to describe things like I was walking in a dark room, and I just could not see my way. I didn't feel confident about making decisions. And someone said, hey, I want you to introduce somebody. He's in town, and you don't know him, but I know him, and I think he might be helpful. And Karen and I sat down and talked to him, and within 30 minutes, between him and a couple other instances, my whole orientation, it's like I came out of that fog. And Dave Wells has been an influence in my life ever since then in greater and lesser ways. When I need input or when I want counsel, I seek his influence. And his influence has helped me tremendously. Well, today we want to look at influence. We want to look at what Paul says is not to be influenced by. He says, don't be influenced by alcohol, but be influenced by the Spirit. And he draws a contrast there because he sees a parallel between the two. And so my big idea today is to walk wisely by seeking the Spirit's influence in our lives. Walk wisely by seeking the Spirit's influence in our lives. Okay, and again, we're going to look at just what it means to be filled with the Spirit today. And then next week, we're going to look at the expression or what Paul describes. And I think they're just examples of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. So let's read verses 18 through 21. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here's how he describes a Spirit-filled life. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first one. Second way is by making melody to the Lord with your heart, with all your heart. Third is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you that we have the privilege of meeting and gathering together. And Lord, we just pray for your grace and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, that you would bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts as we seek to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I ask that we would long for more of your Spirit in our lives, that we would long and thirst for greater influence of the Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you help me to communicate that clearly. And as a result of seeing that clearly, that you, by your Spirit, would create desire, more desire and appetite for your influence in our life by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text is very simple. Do not be foolish, but be wise. It's what he's been saying. We've seen verses 15 through 17, and actually from chapter 4, he's been describing what not to do and what to do. So it's, don't be foolish, but be wise. And remember, I talked about the minefield, right? So there's this path of wisdom that if we stay, that God has given us, and we stay on this path, it's the path of safety, and it's the path of life. But if we step off that path, we step onto minefields. And when we step on a mine, it doesn't go well for us. It leads to tragedy. It leads to heartache. And so the first point is a negative. Do not seek the alcohol's influence in your life. Do not seek alcohol's influence in your life. My second point is seek the Spirit's influence in your life. So let's look at that first one. Do not seek alcohol's influence in your life. So let's look at verse 18 again. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, for or because that is debauchery, but in contrast or instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you remember last time we were together and I shared, Paul says, told us to walk in wisdom because the days are evil. That is, this present evil age seeks to draw us away from Christ, to draw our hearts away from Christ, to tempt us to turn away from him in unbelief. That's why he says to look carefully. That is, there's a seriousness to following Christ. There is an intentionality. There is a soberness in following him. There's a soberness or a serious in pursuing our joy in Jesus. And if you are not serious and sober-minded in your pursuit of joy, and those two words go together, soberness and joy, then you will not find your joy in Jesus. So in contrast to alcohol's influence on us, I'm sorry, he's contrasting alcohol's influence on us with the Spirit's influence on us. He's talking about wine, but the principle applies to any drug that influences our capacity to think wisely. It impairs our thinking, so we act foolishly. And it looks like this. We have personal problems, so we drink until we feel better, until our problems seem to fade away or to evaporate or go into the background of our lives. And we become more happy, we become more jovial, we become more outgoing, we have fun. Because all of the problems are in the background until the next morning when they hit us. And they're still there. Because alcohol or any substance is just a temporary fix, an illusion that promises to take care of our problems when it cannot take care of our problems or our pain or our suffering or our difficulties. Using alcohol or any other substance as well, as food or relationships or media, we use it to medicate us, to cover up our pain, or to deal with life. And the reason he gives not to get drunk is because it leads to debauchery. That is, it influences or impairs our thinking. And because our thinking is impaired, we make bad choices, we make foolish choices. And so debauchery really just means foolishness. Nothing good ever comes from drinking too much. Nothing good ever comes to... Have you ever read a news headline where somebody did something incredible, like save the life of a person, rescued them from fire, resuscitated them, and the subline says alcohol was involved? No. Because you never hear positive news and the subtitle is alcohol was involved. You always hear what? Bad news. You always hear tragedy. You always hear some catastrophic thing, something somebody did that was foolish or stupid, and then the subtitle is alcohol was involved. I mean, I could tell you stories from my own history when I was young and did foolish things. It is a God's grace that I'm alive. So I got drunk one time. I was at a wedding and I got drunk and I'm crossing a road, a four-lane road, and the what was crossing this four-lane road was an entrance ramp onto a highway. And I ran the red light. And there was a semi going. And I didn't realize this until the next morning, that the semi was locking up his brakes so he didn't hit me. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. I have a friend. After I graduated from high school and became a Christian, I remember going and visiting a kid that grew up in my neighborhood, Terry Baker. He was about 4 or 5 years younger than me. But, you know, he grew up in the neighborhood, and we knew each other. And we're family friends. We all went to the Catholic Church together. Our families did. And I remember him, was with a bunch of buddies that were drinking. And they went around a curve in East Lansing, Michigan, and it was a common curve that people would get in accidents in. But... they were in an accident, and he had spinal injuries and brain injury. I remember seeing this guy for the very first time, basically was in a coma. All he could do is move his eyes. And I remember visiting him, you know, regularly, months and later, and him being in a wheelchair and just trying and struggling to walk, struggling to talk. And I remember how many years later I saw him still having the inability to communicate clearly and to walk regularly. Drinking or any substance never leads to any good. It is foolishness. The command, do not get drunk, is the path of wisdom. It is foolishness to step off the path. And you know, so it's not just alcohol, but it's any substance that alters our mind. I mean, your drug of choice may not be alcohol. It may not be any substance. It may be a relationship. It may be social media. It may be food. It may be anything that is compulsive that you use to cope with life, to deal with life, or to medicate your pain. Your depression, your discouragement, your unhappiness about life. foolish to step off the path of wisdom, as we saw last week. Okay, so do not be foolish by seeking alcohol's influence, but seek the Spirit's influence in your life. And this being filled is a verb. Filled is a verb. The tense of the verb is a present active imperative, which means that it is what it is to continually characterize myself. It's an imperative, that is, it's a command. It is a moral obligation to be filled with the Spirit. You and I not seeking to be filled with the Spirit or by the Spirit is sin. It is foolishness. Because the Spirit is life. If you have the Spirit, you have life. If you have more of the Spirit, you have more life. And we're going to talk about that. It's also in the passive voice, which means is that you can't make yourself be filled with the Spirit. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit. God is the one who acts upon you to fill you with His Spirit. So the question is, how do I be filled with the Spirit? We're going to look at that. So what does it mean exactly to come under the Spirit's influence? He has a liquid metaphor because he's talking about alcohol. Do not be drunk. That is, do not drink alcohol so you come under its influence, so it impairs your thinking and it affects your decisions. But drink of the Spirit so that the Spirit influences your thinking and influence your decisions. That is, you have the Spirit's power and presence in your life. Well, I think that, you know, I've grown in my understanding of being filled with the Spirit. And there are lots of people that see lots of different things. And what I really think is just another way to express the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. It's just another way to express the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. That is His power and His presence in our lives. And here's the value of meditating on Scripture. The more you meditate on Scripture, that is, you read it and you think and reflect upon it and ask God to speak to you, and as you study it, the more you come to understand it. And here's the reason why. Let me just give you two examples. Is that if you look at that, the words being filled with the Spirit, I looked up, and I haven't done this as thoroughly as I did this last week, is you look up the word filled, and you see that Paul uses it 4 or 5 times in Ephesians, but he uses it with Spirit in his prayer in chapter 3. So in his prayer in chapter 3, there are 2 parts of that prayer that I think relate exactly to what he's talking about here. The first one is that he prays that the Spirit would strengthen us in the inner man, which is really just a prayer for God's power, or the Spirit's power and presence in our lives. And we need the Spirit to strengthen our inner man, that is, the core of who we are. You could say the heart. I think he's talking about the same thing, the heart. Why does you need your heart strengthened internally? Because your primary struggle with sin, my primary struggle with sin, is internal. It's not external. Your flesh, or as we talked about, the old self or the old man that is still alive and kicking and wants to fight against your struggle or against your walking with Jesus, is still alive and is vying for your thoughts and your affections and your desires. Because he wants you to walk in unbelief. And then he also prays that they would experience more of God in their lives. And look at chapter 3, verse 19. This is what he prays for, and that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness So you be filled, that's the same verb. Fullness is the noun form of the same word. So he's asking that they be filled with the fullness of God. And when I think of the fullness of God, I think of the fullness of who he is as God. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's three in one. And so to be filled with the fullness of God, I believe, is to experience the Father's love for the Son, and the Son experience the Father's love for the Son and the joy that he has in the Son. I think salvation is being taken up. One of the descriptions of salvation is being taken up into the love that the Father has for the Son, the joy that the Father has for the Son. That is, that we experience what they've experienced for all eternity. Romans 5 says that the Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. This love and joy is completely foreign to us. So if we're going to experience it, it must be supernatural and it must be divinely given. That is, it's supernatural, it's a work of God in us, and it is God-given. People sometimes will say, well, being filled with the Spirit is not an experience. You just do it by faith. No, no, no. If you look in the Bible, being filled with the Spirit is an experience. You know it. You experience. It's influence. If you're in the presence of another person and they're influencing you, that's an experience. You know when they've influenced you. You can tell the influences on another person's life because they've influenced them. That's what he's talking about. So to sum up, to be filled with the Spirit is to experience God's power and presence in our lives so that he fills us with his love and his joy and his power. When you experience God's love, you experience the same love that he has for the Son. And what did he say about the Son? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. When the Father sees you, he sees you through what his Son did for you. So he sees you through the perfect righteousness of God. And he says, this is my beloved Son or my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased, even though you're still sinful, even though you still struggle, and even though you will struggle till the day you die. He's well pleased with you because of what Jesus did for you. Because of his righteousness has been imputed to us. That is awesome. Because you never have to earn God's approval. In a world that is all about earning the approval of another person. And Jesus was full of joy. And God the Father is full of joy. And so when we are brought up into relationship with them, we enter into their experience of joy. That's why Jesus says that he prays that they would have joy. He says, do not let your hearts beat. Well, actually, that's a wrong text. He's pulling them out. In the parable of the treasure, Jesus said that a man found a treasure in the field. And in his joy, he sold all that he had to buy the treasure. And you know, people used to preach that when I'd hear them when I was a young Christian. They used to say, oh, you got to sacrifice for the kingdom. Who ever sacrificed for a better treasure? That's called an investment. That's called wisdom. I mean, why would you not want the thing that makes you joyful? That's a picture of the kingdom. That is a picture of salvation. Joy gives you the power or empowers you to break the power of lesser joys. The lesser joys of this life. He sold all that he had, everything that was significant to him, everything that was his, that made him happy, that helped him survive, that let him function in life. He sold it all so he could buy the treasure. Because why? Because this treasure gripped his heart, and so those other treasures were meaningless. You want to have power over sin? Find your joy in Jesus. It's simple, but it's impossible. Apart from God's grace in your life, apart from the Spirit's work in your life. But here's the reality is that we're like empty, broken vessels. We're so broken. To the someone in the song, that he brings the broken to life. He talks about mending the brokenhearted. In Jeremiah, there's this picture of broken vessels that cannot contain the water. And when we come to Christ, God begins to God begins to mend and heal those cracks. But those cracks, some of those cracks will always be there all of our lives, so that we are losing that water. We are losing the power of the Spirit in our lives. And so we must continually be filled by the Spirit. So how are we filled by the Spirit? Okay, so let me summarize again. So the filling of the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit means to be experience God's power and His presence in our life so that we are filled with His love and joy and power. So how are we filled with the Spirit? There's no formulas. Any formula somebody gives you is works. I mean, even I remember, you know, Campus Crusade, they used to how to be filled with the Spirit. You know, you repent of your sin. You go through all these steps. But there is nothing like that in the Bible. There is nothing like that in the Bible. Any formula, we see Americans, we love formulas. How do I do this? You take these steps and your life will be better. But there's no formulas because it's a work of God in us. But there are means. There are means in which God fills us as we seek to be filled with God and with His Spirit. Actually, let me grab my book. I want to read a quote. So what do I mean by means? Because I use this word very regularly. Means, God's means, are the ways or the manner by which God fulfills what He wants for us. So the means of coming to Christ is through the gospel. So you're never gonna be reconciled to God apart from the gospel, because that's the normal means by which He saves us. So this is what David Mathis, in his book Habits of Grace, says about means, and we use this in our discipleship groups. This is a great book. This is the best book on the spiritual disciplines I've ever read, because some of the books on the spiritual disciplines, including Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, tend towards works. That is, if you do this, God does this. It's almost like a formula again. And what distinguishes him, it's simpler, it's shorter, and it's easier, is that he says that the disciplines or the habits are a means of God's grace. That is, it is the means by which we put ourselves before God and He fills us up. So it's like coming to God with an empty cup, and all the means of grace, and I'll just describe a couple, all the means of grace is like coming to God with an empty cup and saying, God, fill my cup. But here's the deal. Sometimes God doesn't fill our cup. For whatever reason, maybe He wants you to long more for Him. Maybe He wants you to learn to persevere in prayer like the widow before the judge. Maybe He wants you to realize how needy and dependent you are. Because it's not a formula. And so many books say, just do this and God will do this. Well, that doesn't always work. Another thing, let me just ask you, what is your motivation for giving? Is your motivation for giving because God will give back to you? Or is your motivation for giving because you want to extend the kingdom because of what God has done so much in your life? See, one is a formula. One is I'm given to get. I'm using God as a broker to give back to me. Now, Scripture does talk that if we give, that we can trust that He's going to provide for us. But that's not the primary means by which we give. Do you understand the difference? I mean, who wants to have friends that the only reason why they pursue you is what they can get out of you? That's being used by another person. I mean, and you're trying to use the God of the universe, who does it too kindly to those who try to use Him? Okay, I'll move on. The means of grace are the various channels of God that God has appointed for regularly supplying his church with spiritual power. The key principles of the means of grace are Jesus' word, that is his voice, his ear, that is prayer, and his body, church. The various disciplines and practices then, our habits of grace. The reason why he calls them habits rather than discipline. Discipline is usually, this. I've got to do this to get this. These are habits that we cultivate over a life. And they are the normal means by which God supplies us with his grace and his power. These are ways of hearing him, i.e. his word, and responding to him, i.e. in prayer, and in the context of his people, i.e. the church. So what I did is that I have tracks that I kind of summarize what he has, and I have those out there. The only reason why I have these tracks is because I was buying the books for your discipleship groups, and I found these books really cheap, like a fraction of the price of the books, and I thought, I'm going to buy them. So I bought 25 of them. Well, what I bought was 25 packs of tracks. So we have 250 of these things. I saved money, but I didn't get what I want. I thought I was being wise, but I was foolish. Okay, so how are we filled with the Spirit? So I talked about the empty cup, coming to him and coming under to the fountain of his grace. First is to thirst for Jesus, the thirst for Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verses 37 through 39. This is what Jesus says. On the last day of the feast, on the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." There's that language, drink. It's a metaphor. Then he explains the metaphor. Whoever believes in me, you could say whoever comes to me, whoever drinks, whoever believes in me, all the same word, all the same meaning, excuse me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then he gives a commentary, John. Now this is what he said about the Spirit whom those who would believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit brings rivers of living water. He's talking about salvation. Salvation is pictured as a dry stream bed, and when we believe, God fills that stream with water. The Spirit is life. You have the Spirit, you have life. You have more of the Spirit's influence in your life. You have more life. Spirit-driven, Spirit-inspired, Spirit-given life. So when I used to run marathons, I would train for marathons. And one of the things that we did, actually, when running marathons and our training, is that you had regular water stations where you would, when you run by, you either get, grab a cup or you grab a bottle, and you would drink that bottle or you would have it and carry it while you were running, and you would drink it to replenish yourself so you did not become dehydrated, because if you become dehydrated, you could become delirious and you become sick, and you can actually become very sick. So you needed the water to continue to replenish yourself because you were expending energy. In the same way, we need not just to experience the Spirit once at salvation, but we need to continue to replenish ourselves, drink of the Spirit, so that we are continually replenished with life-giving water. So we do not become spiritually dehydrated and fall into a spiritual coma. Or you could say so that we don't step off the path of wisdom and step into a minefield. Second of all, again, Jesus' word in John chapter 6. If you're there, you can look at John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And what he's saying is that in spiritual realities, the flesh is no good. That is, human effort is impossible to accomplish anything spiritually. It is the Spirit who gives life. Spirit-given life only comes from the Spirit, and all other sources of life, all other promises of life are an illusion. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. The Spirit inspired the Scripture. So to drink from the Scripture is to drink of the Spirit. The Scripture comes, or the Word of God comes from the very breath of God, and it is this breath, which is the same word for Spirit. It is this breath, or this Spirit, His Spirit, which brings forth life when you read the Spirit. When you read the Scriptures. So it is the Spirit that gives life and sustains us. Sustains us. But you've got to not just read the Bible, you need to engage the Bible. That is, you need to come to it in the same way that I come to conversation with other people, is that I'm interacting with it. And so let me encourage you to say that you need to read Scripture. You need to read it slowly. You need to think about it. What I do is, like right now, I'm reading through Numbers. And Numbers can be, a bit of a hard text to get things from. So I'm reading a chapter, and I'm going back and reading a chapter, and I'm going to the same chapter, and I'm reading it. And as I'm reading it, I'm reading a commentary with it so that I can understand the context and the history, and I can get more out of it. And then as God speaks to me, as I think and meditate and reflect on it, then I stop, and then I go to prayer, and I begin interacting and dialoguing with Jesus about what He's speaking to me about and how I'm to respond so that I'm encouraged. I come to Scripture to meet Jesus. I come to Scripture to get filled up, to drink of the Spirit. It's the same thing. Because it's the God that we serve, that we worship, is a Trinity. If you have the Spirit, you have the Son. If you have the Spirit and the Son, you have the Father. We are reconciled to the Father because of what the Son has done, and it is the Spirit who applies the work of the Son to us so that we're reconciled to the Father. If the Spirit is working, the Son is working, and the Father is working. People say, well, it's the Spirit does this. It's like, well, okay, He's not three gods. It's like, let me just say this. So we say, come Holy Spirit, okay. So does that mean the Holy Spirit's not with us? I know what people say. I say it because I want more of the Spirit. I want the Spirit to come and to influence us when we gather. So when I say, come Holy Spirit, He promises to be here. So I know He's here. And if He fills us, He's here and He's dwelling amongst us. But I'm asking Him to exert His influence on you and on I. So here's the scary thing is you can come here and the Spirit can be working on everybody else but you. Or on several of you, because it all depends on where your heart posture is. It all depends on, am I longing, am I wanting Jesus? Because God responds to faith, right? Romans 4:23. God responds to faith. Because you and I are never come here, you never get up every morning high on Jesus. Because you have had life. You've had the kids, you've had work, you've had COVID. You've had all these things that drain the spiritual life out of you. And so I wake up every morning, and I say this all the time, I wake up every morning, 5 o'clock. It's autopilot because I've been doing it for 30 years. I get up at 5 o'clock, I make my tea, I started a fire yesterday, started a fire. I sit down, I turn the lights on, I pour my kombucha. And I have my ritual. I have my habit. Because whether I want to or not, I know I need it. Just like whether I want to eat breakfast or not, I know that I need it. And I'm coming, expecting, and wanting Jesus to meet me, to fill me up, to refresh me, to speak to me, to encourage me. Or what the Puritans used to say, to my heart, to the head, the warmth in my bosom. I want that warmth in my bosom. I want to know Jesus is alive and real. Because I can't live on yesterday's mercy. You can't live on yesterday's mercy. You can't live on yesterday's grace. You can't even live on somebody else's grace. You need your own grace. And the depth of your walk with Jesus is going to be dependent on the habits that you have to develop your relationship with Jesus. You can't get around it. People will come to me and say, oh, you know, I'm starving, I'm blah, blah, blah. What are you doing? Nothing. Okay. That's like people coming to a dietitian and complaining that they're starving to death. Well, what are you eating? Well, I'm not eating. Really? Did you ever think that maybe you should stop and eat? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's always fun. But there are habits that I've built into my life, habits that we need to build into our life. I'm going off. Okay, let's move back. So you need to thirst for Jesus. You need to seek to fill yourself with Scripture. Meditate and think. And then make time for prayer. Luke 11:13 says this. What father among you, if he asks his son for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If sinful earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids when they ask, how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit? God loves to give us his Spirit because he loves for his children to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. He loves for his children to walk in the influence of his Spirit so that we're walking in victory over sin. Not perfectly, but we're seeing growing strides in our victory over sin. And we desire and we want to minister to other people because the Spirit is so full of us. He is overflowing to other people. So we want to minister to them. We want to reach out to them. We want to pray for them. So be wise. God has put the path of wisdom in front of us, not to deprive us, but so we would flourish. So do not drink. Do not give yourself to influences that are foolish. Don't step off into the path of wisdom, into the path of foolishness, where there are minefields, where there are mines in the minefield, I should say. But seek to be influenced by the Spirit. By thirsting for Jesus, by seeking to be replenished by the Spirit, and then making time for prayer. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. Who or what influences are you seeking in your life? And are they wise influences or are they foolish influences? Do you thirst for Jesus? Are you desperate for him? Do you recognize you need him to fill you up? And then last of all, what habit can you cultivate to seek the Spirit? I'm not going to tell you to do everything, but just what's one habit that has fallen by the wayside in your life that you need to reestablish? And it takes a while to establish a habit. It takes a while to get that, what I say is muscle memory, mental memory, just habits so that you're on autopilot. Like I said, I get up every morning because it's autopilot because I've done it for so long. And then let's partake of Christ. Jesus on the night he betrayed said that to eat of the bread which is his body, which would be broken for his people, and to drink of his blood, which will be shed for his people. And so when we come to the Lord's table, I believe this is another means of grace. That is, it's a means of spiritual power. It's a means of grace to be replenished, to be filled up, to be strengthened. So let me encourage you to come in faith, believing that Jesus is going to meet you. If you're a Christian, this is for you. It is the Lord's Supper that it is designed specifically for Christians to replenish them. If you're not a Christian, don't partake unless you want to come to him in faith, unless you want to believe and give your life to him. So, his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you. Drink and be filled with Jesus, with the Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are more than enough. that everything we need, everything we desire is found in you through Christ by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that we would leave here longing for more of you, longing for more of your Spirit in our lives, longing for more encouraging conversations with our brothers and sisters, longing for you to speak to us through your word, longing for the desires to be rekindled for Jesus. Like like John says to the letters of churches, that you would rekindle that first love. Lord, that we would talk to you about these things, that we'd express these things, that it would be a means of your grace in our lives in which we receive spiritual power and spiritual strength. So we'll close with this prayer that Paul prays, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you and I may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you, and be encouraged to long and thirst for Jesus this week.